I was married, I had 6 theories on how to raise children. He said, now I have 6 children and no theories. Boy, I relate to that one, right? Before you have kids, you think you know how to do it. Then after you have them, you realize, this is hard. This is the hardest thing there is, but the most important thing. And so, but anyway, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Of course, we're going to focus just on a couple of these verses, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, the last letter Paul wrote. He wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear your most precious truth today. And bless our mothers and grandmothers today, Lord. We thank you for them. Thank you for the blessings you mediated to us through them. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul and Timothy enjoyed almost 2 decades of ministry together. And Paul always in his writings has a very, very high appreciation for Timothy. And Paul invested an immense amount of his life in training Timothy. See that in every time Paul writes about him. In fact, 10 chapters in the New Testament are addressed to Timothy by Paul, our books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And Timothy is also mentioned by Paul in Hebrews, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. So Timothy was right in there. He was preaching as a young man. He was ministering. He's being sent on this mission and that mission. Here he's being sent over to Corinth. Here he's being sent over to Ephesus. Here he's being sent over to Thessalonica. Here he's being sent to Philippi. And how many churches and how many places benefited from this man and his ministry? Big city places. Places that reached other places. And it all started in a little town with 2 women, a grandma and a mom. Maybe they never left Lystra their whole life, but Timothy did. And so, this Mother's Day, I want to look at what Paul wrote to Timothy, and I want to talk about the value of a godly spiritual heritage. A godly spiritual heritage. A spiritual heritage is a legacy left to you by your family and your church so that you yourself see yourself as carrying on what God started with generations that came before you. It's one way to look at it, coming to you. Or maybe you didn't have a godly spiritual heritage. Maybe you're the first Christian in your family. Then you can look at it this way. I have a responsibility to begin. And A spiritual heritage is a legacy left to your children and grandchildren by you and your church so that they see themselves as carrying on what God started with the generations before them. It's an incredible value to look at life this way, transgenerational and so forth. So maybe your parents weren't Christians or your grandparents weren't Christians. Maybe you're the first Christian, or maybe you're not even a Christian yet. But a spiritual heritage can begin with you for your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But maybe you had a heritage. It wasn't perfect because nobody's is. You didn't have perfect parents. You didn't have sinless parents. But you had saved parents. You can thank God for that.
Yes.
I do. I was saved in Tabernacle Baptist Church at Chillicothe, Ohio. It wasn't a perfect church. It was a new evangelical church. It wasn't a perfect church by any means. My great-grandmother was a member of that church. My grandparents were members of that church. My parents met and were married in that church and were members of that church and very active in that church. I was a fourth-generation Christian in that church. And even before I was saved, I had a sense of God working in generations before me. And that weighed on me, even as a non-Christian, being raised in a Christian home. And in our family, you'd go to church, and then we'd all go to Grandma's for chicken and noodles, right? And drop biscuits. We'd play ping pong in the basement all day. But it was a standard Sunday thing. Every Sunday was the same. And I thank God for that. And I know it's because God worked in my family before me that there was an avenue for him to work in my life. But my dad did not come from a Christian home. A spiritual heritage had to begin with him when he got saved at 19. And so he as a saved man, had to start something. And my mother's dad did not come from a Christian home. He had to get, when he came to know the Lord, something started there. So when God starts, he's not just looking at that one person, right? He's looking at the people that will come after them. And we shouldn't look at our lives, just ourselves, as if our decisions only affect ourselves. Our decisions affect everybody that comes after us, as well as people around us. Every one of these young people in this church, you're going to make decisions that are going to affect you and the people that come after you. You can't help but do that. You'll make some good ones and you'll make some bad ones. But choices have consequences, so make good choices, right? And our lives are intertwined with other people's lives that cannot help but be for good or for bad. And so this spiritual legacy, this spiritual heritage is a good thing to think about, to think of, get our thinking beyond ourselves. Now, so let's, so it's something we are left to us by others and something we seek to leave to others after us. Now, several points this morning, if we just might gather our thoughts. No one has a perfect spiritual heritage. No one. Paul did not have one, and Timothy didn't have one. But you notice Paul did have one. He says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. You remember one place Paul stood up and he said, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and for the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question today. Paul came from a long line of Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were pretty good when they started, but they're like, you know, they got like the old gray mule. They weren't like they used to be. And a lot of churches like that, right? And so they degenerated into legalism and traditionalism. But the group itself had some good things. For instance, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees didn't believe in that. And so, because Paul was from a Pharisee home, not a Herodian home or a Sadducean home, he had an advantage, right? There were some things about that heritage that weren't good, the legalism and the traditionalism, but there were other things about that heritage that were good. And Paul said, I'm continuing what God started in my grandfather, my other father. I'm serving God from my father. So he thanked God for his heritage. And another place he said, God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Galatians 1:15. Called me by his grace is talking about the day he was saved. But even before he was saved, in Galatians, he realized God was working in sovereignly determining what home he was born in. I can't imagine that. I'm sure that one of the reasons I'm a Christian is my parents were Christians. And they prayed for me, and God worked in their life, and through working in their life, worked in my life. And Paul understood that God was giving him training and experiences, good and bad, before he ever got saved, for his Christian life. They're having a shower for little Luna, and little Luna is little. But I told Pat, don't worry about it. I was only 4 pounds when I was born. I was only 4 pounds. I was 2 months premature in 1949. My mom thought she'd never get me home from the hospital. And she would sing "His Eyes on the Sparrow" all the time in the hospital. And I've told this story to many of you, but she prayed for me in the hospital, "Lord, if you let me bring this baby home, I'm going to dedicate him to be a minister of the gospel." She never told me that until after I was a pastor for several years. Never even hinted that she prayed that. But God gives us children, and he gives children to Christian parents, and God wants our kids to have our prayers. God wants our kids to come under the influence of truth. But nobody has a perfect spiritual heritage. Paul's home wasn't perfect. There were bad things in it as well as good. Better he'd be a Pharisee than a Sadducee. Better a Jew than a Gentile. But it wasn't perfect. Timothy's home wasn't perfect either. If you look at the book of Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 16, and you look at 2 Timothy 1, you find out that Timothy's grandma and mom were believers, but his dad was not. His father was a Greek. And the implication is the father was not a believer. And somewhere along the line, Timothy's mom probably made a big mistake in her life marrying somebody she shouldn't have married. But you know what? She learned from her mistake. And she named that first baby Timothy. She wanted God to be honored by this baby, and she poured her life into him. And she poured the truth into him. And so, obviously, there was the pulls of paganism from his dad. But there was a grandma and a mom that were there. And so Timothy's background wasn't perfect, but there was enough of truth in there that God was greatly working. No one has a perfect spiritual heritage. In fact, some have a bad spiritual heritage. Some have a bad spiritual heritage. Peter talked about being redeemed from the vain tradition received from your forefathers. You have to be saved from your family heritage because it's not a good spiritual heritage. It's a bad one. It's going in the wrong direction. And if you read in the book of Kings and Chronicles, did you ever notice how many times it mentions the mother's name of the king? It's kind of standard procedure. So-and-so is king, and his mother's name was. It says it all the time. And some of those mothers... How'd you like to have Ma'aka as a mom? She's setting up idols, and one of her sons had to tear down the idol and kick mom out, you know. It was that bad. How would you like to have Adaliah as a mom? He was her son. Her son was king, and she was his counselor to do wickedly. Adaliah was not a good mom. How about that mom that Herodias? How would you like to have her for a mom? The daughter asked her mom, what do you want? What do I ought to ask for my birthday? A John the Baptist head. How about that one? How'd you like to have a mom like that? So not everybody has a good spiritual heritage. Some people have a spiritual heritage that's a bad one. And yet God can intervene. In the Bible, often there were bad people that had good kids and good people that have bad kids. It's a really strange thing. And God can intervene, even if we haven't had this, and start something fresh and something new and something wonderful. And that's a precious thing. And that brings us to a third point. A good spiritual heritage cannot guarantee your salvation. And a bad spiritual heritage can't keep you from salvation. There were people who had wicked, unbelieving, apostate, idolatrous parents that got saved. And were good kings that followed bad kings. And there were bad kings that followed good kings. Remember, Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. And David, who had a good mom, said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't criticizing her. He was just recognizing the sin nature is passed on from parent to child. And all of us parents see our sin nature in our kids, don't we? If we don't, we're not looking very hard, right? Yeah. And how'd they get that? Through us. And so that which is born of flesh is flesh. Physical birth can only take you so far. And there's got to be something else going on. And something that challenges me, and you've heard me say this before, is Jesus' parents. I mean, when you can't think of better parents than Joseph and Mary. It'd be pretty hard to think of better ones, right? But Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him. How about that for a shocker? And they weren't young men either. They were in their late 20s at least. His own brothers didn't believe him. Now, ultimately, they did believe in him, right, when he rose from the dead. And James became the pastor of the Jerusalem church and wrote the book of James. And Judas became the writer of the book of Jude. And his own brothers and sisters did believe at some point. But during his 3 years of public ministry, they didn't believe in him. Read John chapter 7. It says so. They didn't believe in him. And I realize it'd be a hard thing to believe your older brother is God, but it's kind of a hard thing to get. And I don't think Joseph and Mary shared all that stuff with them. I think they just let things, you know, go. But you have to say they were good parents. They're the parents God picked for Jesus, right? The earthly parents. No doubt they did a good job in many ways. But God had to do a work of the new birth, even in Jesus' brothers. And so God has no grandchildren. Just because mom and dad are saved doesn't mean that I'm saved. I have to be born again too. I have to be born again. God has to work in my life. Now, it's interesting that Eunice and Lois taught Timothy, but Paul is the one that led him to the Lord. But if they hadn't been teaching him, and pouring the scripture in, all those years. Parenting is a long-term thing, right? Some of you may be discouraged because your kids aren't walking with the Lord or they're not saved. Well, what did Yogi Berra say? It's not over till the fat lady sings. And we know it's not over till the trumpet sounds, right? And then the Holy Spirit blows when He will. And our job is just to pour the truth in. God's job is to do that other. God's job is to do that work. And now, let's look at this question. What is a godly heritage? Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I've got several points on this. One point, several sub-points. You just bear with me. Number one, having people in your family and your church who are real believers and not just professing believers. What does Paul say in verse 5? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in you also. Unfeigned faith means unhypocritical faith. Unhypocritical faith. A hypocrite is somebody that's wearing a mask. They're pretending to be someone they're not. And that's really easy for a child raised in a Christian home, right? To wear the mask. You say the things you're supposed to, you know the words you're supposed to say, you know the actions you're supposed to do. It's really easy to just go along with the program and wear the mask. My brother-in-law was our pastor's son. Our pastor in Tabernacle Baptist Church had 4 sons. My brother-in-law was one. He went down to OU here with me. He was a pole vaulter for OU. And the other 3 boys were saved. Jim was not. He was not saved. In fact, he was the wild card in the family. And he married my sister. And then I had the privilege of leading them both to the Lord. Now he's a pastor. No doubt he brought a lot of grief to his dad and mom. But he's the one of the 4 that's a pastor. He pastors Faith Baptist Church in Rodney, Ohio, outside of Gallipolis. But God was in control of even those events, wasn't he? Even the brokenheartedness. And so I think it's important for us to realize that but during his life, he told me, I knew the words to say. He made a profession of faith. He knew what to say. He knew how to act. He was going along with the program. But he wasn't born again. And that's an easy thing to slip into for Christians. So every young person needs to examine themselves to see, am I in the faith? Am I born again? Am I just going along because mom and dad take me to church? Or have I got to the place where God has worked in my own heart and life? And my faith is in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so but having people in your family and church who are real believers and not just professing believers, I'm talking about parents, grandparents, and so forth, is part of having a godly heritage. One writer said, a hypocritical faith is one that will sooner or later be unmasked as a mere faith of lips. It doesn't last. But having someone that you look up to that's real is a tremendous heritage and a benefit. Number 2, having people in your family and church who are thankfully serving God, the God of the Bible. What's that phrase, service with a smile? Have you ever met Christians you think it's service with a scowl? They're serving, but it's not very pleasant to be around them. Well, notice what Paul said in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. So Paul was thankful. He was serving God. He wasn't resentful that he was serving God. He was thankful that God worked in his life as he worked in his forefathers' life. And he having people that are thankful, thankfully serving the God of the Bible is part of having a godly heritage. A godly heritage. And Paul believed that the Christian faith and the gospel was simply an ordained sequel to Judaism and not a new religion. So he's serving the same God that his fathers were, even though they lived before Jesus Christ. Third, part of our godly heritage is having people in your family or church and church who faithfully pray for you on a regular basis. Notice in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. I have some dear, godly, Christian missionary friends that are getting very close to the finish line that I know pray for me and my children every day. And I'll tell you what I'm going to miss the most is their prayers. To have people in your church or your family that pray for you on a regular basis is an incredible benefit. Abraham Lincoln said, I remember my mother's prayers, and they've always followed me. They've clung to me all my life. Remember Augustine? Everybody calls him Augustine, but as Jim Edwards says, that's in Florida. The right way to pronounce it is Augustine. He had a wonderful mother, Monica. But he was an ungodly man. I mean, he was wild liver, did just about everything unmentionable. And he was sinning with both hands as a young man. And his mother, Monica, came, I believe it was Ambrose, if I'm remembering my church history right. And she came to him and pleaded with him to minister to her son and talk to him about how she prayed for him and she prayed for him. And he said, it's impossible for someone who's been subject to those kind of prayers to ultimately be lost. He really believed he'd be saved. And it wasn't long Augustine came to saving faith in the Lord. Largely through what? His mom's prayers. His mom's prayers, I think, without a shadow of a doubt. And Paul was praying for Timothy night and day. Now, sometimes in church prayer meetings, you've been there and you've seen that, we pray for all the people that are doing bad. Pray for this person, they're in this sin. Pray for that person, they're in that sin. Pray for this person. And that's important. We need to do that. We need to do that. But sometimes we neglect to pray for the people that are doing good. And they're the ones that need a lot of prayer too, right? One, because they're still sinners just like anybody else. They're still struggling like anybody else. And they're getting shot at more than anybody else with temptation. But the other thing is other people are dependent on their lives, right? And so we need to be praying for them night and day. And that's what Paul was praying for him. And so to have people that are praying for us in our background is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Probably nothing encourages me more if somebody tells me, I pray for you every day, Pastor. I had a lady tell me that yesterday. I thought, wow, I'm really thankful for that. She prays for me every day. And to have somebody praying for you is an incredible blessing. And so this is what Paul, he tells Timothy. He not only prayed for him, he told him he was praying for him. Now, if you tell somebody you're praying for him, pray for him. Don't just tell him you're praying for him and then forget to pray for him, right? That's very important. If you tell him you're going to pray for him, pray for him. Don't lie about it. That's a horrible thing to lie about. So my policy is when I'm in the hospital or nursing home and somebody says, pray for me, I either stop and pray for him right then, or I pray for them as I turn around and walk away because I'm afraid I'll forget. At least I've prayed once or twice. And hopefully I'll remember and pray more, right? And I try to write it down and try to remember. But it's very important if we tell somebody we're going to pray for them, that we pray for them. And that we really do. And Paul told it because it was true. 4, having people, if you have a spiritual heritage, you have people in your family and church who are faithfully and correctly teaching you the Word of God. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice in verse 14. but continue in thou in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that word child is a very interesting word. It's the Greek word braphos. It can be this word goes all the way back to infant. It goes all the way back to in the womb. From a braphos, you've known the holy scriptures. It's a very interesting phrase. And what this verse is teaching is that Lois and Eunice were reading the scriptures and teaching the scriptures to Timothy from the time he was a baby. You say he's a baby, he can't get it. Well, the point is, you start when they're little so that they don't know any time in their life when they can remember that this wasn't what you did, right? So you don't have to start when they're older. Now, if you didn't start when they were little, start, right? If you've got kids and you haven't read the Bible to them, start. But it's the best is to start so they don't have to fight you on it. It's just part of their life, right? In our family, we go to church on Sunday. And so that's part of what we do. We don't have to fight about that, whether we're going or not. It's just something we always do from the time that kids were small. But this teaching of the scriptures here, from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. So Timothy had a mom and a grandma that poured the scripture into it. Just poured it into it. Poured it into it. And I'll tell you, there's nothing harder than doing that, because you don't want to push kids. And you can't force things. It's very important as a parent not to do that, that you just pour it in, right? Trust God will use it. You pour it in. Pour it in. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're born again through the word of truth. So your job is to pour it in. I've told many of you about my roommate that's been a missionary in Japan for 30-some years. He was saved in the Black Forest in Germany one summer as an OU student. He got lost in the Black Forest, and he remembered John 3:16 that his Sunday school teacher taught him when he was a little boy. I don't know if he ever went back and told her what happened. But she's the one that poured it in. And it was a liberal Lutheran church that he went to. But somebody there at least knew John 3:16 and poured it in the kids. And the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of that verse and put it in his heart in the Black Forest. And then he's been a missionary in Japan for 30-some years. So, guess what? That Sunday school teacher probably thought I wasted my life. No, those kids are listening. And certainly that one Ralph Smith, he wasn't listening. Well, he wasn't, but God poured she put the truth in, and years later, the Holy Spirit grabbed it and brought it to his heart and mind, and he got saved. Nobody was there. He was all by himself. So our job is to what? Pour it in, let God do the work. And having people in your family or church who faithfully and correctly teach you the Bible, what a heritage that is. What a privilege is. John Calvin said, Timothy was educated in the scripture in such a manner that he sucked in godliness along with his milk. So, you know, when he's getting fed as a little boy, somebody's reading in the scripture, singing in the scriptures, pouring it in. And that's how the man that wrote Amazing Grace, remember, his mom died when he was young, right? And he had a dad that was not saved, ungodly. But the mom poured the scripture in. And then she dies before he's even raised. And God uses that scripture to save his soul later in life. So our job is to pour it in, let God do the work. And that's the thought. Now, by the way, as you know, 2 Timothy 3 is that horrible chapter about the arrival of apostasy. It starts out in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And then he tells about why they're so bad. And the kicker is that the people he's talking about are not non-church people. They're the people that verse 5 says have the form of godliness but deny the power of it. They're people under false Christianity. And the reason times are so bad is that the church has gone bad. The church has gone bad like an old piece of fruit. It's just totally rotten. So bad, it says, from such turn away. Get away from that false Christianity. It's bad for you. It's bad for you. There's some churches that are a lot worse for you than if you went in a bar on Court Street. You'd be better off going in a bar on Court Street than some churches. Because of the poison you're getting to your soul from the false Christianity that's being taught. And this says, from such turn away. Get away from those false teachers. Get away from them. And the times are perilous, not because the community is bad, but because the churches are gone bad. Amen. And that's what rots the community. The churches go bad first, and then the community goes bad. And we in America, we say, America's going bad. Yes, America's going bad, but the churches went bad first. Just put it where it belongs. The churches started going down at the beginning of the 20th century, buying into German liberalism. I'm not talking about politics now, I'm talking about theology. And the churches started going bad that were good. And the churches go bad first, then they're the salt, and the salt loses its savor. They're the light. When light goes out, you get darkness. And that happened in Germany first, and it happened in here. And so, thank God it's not completely happened, but it's happening. So what is the antidote to apostasy? Apostasy is a falling away. It's where a country or a people have light but not life. They have the truth, they don't want it. They turn away from it. What's the antidote for that? Well, the antidote for it is both in the church and in the home. It's having people that pour the Bible into you. They teach you from a child. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. Now, Timothy's mom and grandma were probably not Christians. I think they were Jewish believers in the sense that they were saved Jewish Old Testament saints. I don't think the gospel had gotten to Lystra yet when Timothy was a little boy. It's possible. Some say his mom might have got saved at Pentecost. It's possible, because if you do the chronology on it, Timothy was probably saved at late teens, probably about 18. And it's possible that his mom may have come to Christ at Pentecost or something. But I think it's likely that both his grandma and his mom didn't know about Jesus yet. They knew about the Messiah that would come. And they were saved Old Testament saints. Weren't getting help from the husband. But they were pouring on the truth as much as they could. And giving the Scriptures. And he was taught in the Scriptures. So that when Paul came in Acts chapter 13, the first missionary journey, Timothy was saved. What did Jesus say? Other men have labored and you've entered into their labors. And so Paul comes and Timothy makes a profession of faith and is saved. And Paul calls him my son in 2 Timothy and in 1 Timothy. He calls him my son, 1 Timothy 1:2 and 2 Timothy 1:2. And I believe Timothy was his spiritual son. But the reason Timothy came to faith was that there was truth there that his mom and grandma had poured in that the Holy Spirit used later. Then on the second missionary journey, Paul goes back to Lystra, and Timothy is well reported of the believers there. Paul circumcised him, ordained him, and commissioned him, and he takes off with Paul. And so, now, one last point. Another part of a spiritual heritage is have people in your family and church who model for you the Christian life. They're not perfect. They're not sinless. Paul wasn't. He said, when I do good, evil's present with me. And that's true about your parents and your pastor. And it's true about every Christian ever walked. When we do good, evil's present with us. All of us do evil, even when we're trying to do good. There's no unhindered good But having said that, the antidote for apostasy is not just a lot of teaching, it's having people model for us what it's like to live the Christian life. He talks about all these false teachers in 2 Timothy 3 and ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But then he says in verse 10, 2 Timothy 3, but you've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions. Timothy remembered when they conked him on the head with a rock and everybody thought he was dead and he woke up. Timothy remembered all. He saw that, the first missionary journey. He knew what Paul taught. He knew how Paul lived. And God impacted him with that life. I remember as an OU student, I kind of bought into everything. I was pretty naive, even as a Christian. And I was buying into all the 60s stuff more than I should. And I had one professor that was especially intellectually astute, and I thought he was really something. And he was influencing me in a bad way. And some of the things he was teaching me was completely opposite what my parents had taught me. And I was at that vulnerable place as a young person where, what do I go with? Is mom and dad right, or is this guy right? And as I was thinking about all that stuff, I realized he's been divorced 4 times. And my parents are still together after 67 years. And not because they have to be, because they want to be. They had a loving marriage. And I thought, well, if he knows so much, how come he can't get his life together? You know, that's what tipped the scale for me. That's what tipped the scale for me, right there. Maybe my mom and dad don't have the education he has. They don't have all those degrees, but they had a home that was loving, and I know it was, because I was raised in it. That was a critical moment for me when I was being tempted of being influenced by something that was false. And so I think it's important for us to be able to model truth. Regardless of what our past was, yes, we may have messed up and our kids know it. We can outlive that though, can't we? They all know we mess up. Our kids know us better than we know ourselves. They know all our sins. If they don't, they will. They know all our failures. They see us better than we realize. But hopefully they're seeing something that's real, even with all the faults and failures, right? And Paul says, you've fully known my doctrine and my manner of life. And that was part of the antidote. So all of this is part of it, right? A godly heritage. Having people in your family and church who are real believers, not just professors. Having people in your family and church who are thankfully serving the God of the Bible. Having people in your family and church who faithfully praying for you on a regular basis. Having people in your family and church who faithfully and correctly teach you the Bible. And having people in your family and your church who model for you the Christian life. Notice, Timothy had a family that was real, and he had people outside the family in the church that were real. And that combination was used by God in a great way. Now, not everybody has that. Most don't. No one has it perfectly. It's a great advantage. It's a great privilege. Turn to Psalm 127, and I'm going to close. I want to say something to the young people, and I want to say something to the parents today. Having a spiritual heritage, whether it's a good one or an imperfect one, thank God for whatever it is, right? If there's anything good in it at all, thank God for it. But don't be lazy and think that you can ride on that. You ever think about this? Both Isaac and Ishmael had a godly spiritual heritage, but Ishmael, not for me. They had Abraham as a father. You can't do better than that. No, You're not going to do better than Abraham. He's going to command his children. He's going to command the children to fear God and keep his commandment. You can't do better than Abraham, father of believers. They both had the same dad, but Ishmael, that wasn't for him. Both Jacob and Esau had the same godly spiritual heritage, Isaac and Rebekah. Now, I know Isaac wasn't sinless and perfect. I know that. And neither was Rebekah, right? We know their faults if we read the book of Genesis. But they were praying people, and they were people of faith. And that was an incredible heritage. They had the same heritage, yet Esau was a profane person. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And how about Jacob's 12 sons? Wow. They had grandparents and great-grandparents as a spiritual heritage. And Jacob, with all his faults, was a believing man. And yet, Simeon and Levi made his name stink. And you know what Reuben did, and you know what Judah did. And what a hardship all of that must have been. But thank God for the long haul, right? Because at the end of the book of Genesis, I believe they're right with God. But it sure didn't look like it was going to get there. And that brings us to Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. I love good books on parenting. There's a danger on those, though. People think, I've read the book, I know how to do it now. I got the secret. And they expect everything's going to go according to the book. And if I just do what this book says, I'm going to get a good result. Life is not that simple. There's an evil one that's against everything you're trying to do, Mom and Dad. He knows how to tempt you. He knows how to tempt your kids. And he knows how to bait the hook. He's trying to stop it. Just like that dragon was going to devour the child as soon as it was born, that's Jesus. He's after your kids and mine just as much as he was after Jesus. He knows there's the danger to him is young people raised in a Christian home. He hates that. He doesn't want that to happen. He's going to bring everything he can bear to stop that dynasty. He wants to interrupt that legacy and that heritage. Young person, listen to me. That happens. You're going to be, because you're raised in a Christian home, you're going to have extra temptations than people that weren't. The underworld's interested in stopping this. And so, but thank God, we got help. We're not alone. If I was a young person and I was thinking about getting married, I'd be scared to death. It's too much to raise kids. It's too much to be a husband, too much to be a wife, too much to be a mom. I can't do that. Verse 1 is very important. God's got to do a work. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes in vain. God wants us to work. He wants us to work hard as moms and dads. But we also got to trust him for blessing, don't we? God, you got to do it because there's stuff here that I can't do. You got to work through me, but you got to work in spite of me too. And one last thought before we close. I don't know if Timothy's mom and grandma ever got out of Lystra. You know, people didn't travel in those days like we do. That's a little backwater place. You look where Lystra is, Lystra and Derby. That's a little backwater place. That's
That's in the middle of nowhere. And I'm doubtful if they ever got out of that place. But Timothy did. And God used Timothy and Paul to minister in the big city of Corinth, Philippi, Rome, Ephesus. Incredible how the larger church of Jesus Christ and the world benefited by the faithful ministry of one grandma and one mom who were facing opposition from the head of that home that should have helped them instead of, no doubt, hindered them. But they were faithful and they labored. And I doubt if they ever knew in this life all that their labors for Timothy and no doubt other children accomplished. I've never believed that pastors are the ones that get the biggest rewards in heaven. I have the idea that grandmas and moms probably get much bigger ones. Because without regular Christians doing their job, the pastor or the missionary is not going to get much done. And the real work isn't done on Sunday morning. The real work's done every day. May God help us to do that. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, you're visiting the first time, and all this is just over your head. I remember when I came to my first Bible class, I think I got about 5% of what the preacher said. And I was a Christian. I still got 5%. So maybe you say, well, I got 2% of what you said. That's 2% more than you got before, right? And I remember when I came, I thought, I only stood 5%, but that's more than I had before. So I kept coming back and God kept opening my heart and God kept teaching me. And so if you're here this morning and all this is just such an overload, you just feel like a bulldozer just dumped a whole load of stuff on you and you don't know how, what even know what to do with it. Let God work in your life. Don't be discouraged. Don't say, I've messed up. It's too late for me. It's not too late for you. It's not too late. Even if you've got kids or grandkids, it's not too late for you. You can get in the program. My dad's mom got saved when she was 70. My dad's dad got saved when he was 70. They'd messed up their whole lives. But God was gracious and intervened. And God works in our lives. Even if we haven't been in this process in the early part of our life, maybe we didn't have this, or maybe we did and we rejected it, but God is still at work. Get in the process. At least be somebody that God can say to your grandkids and great-grandkids, they got saved after this, this, and this, and God worked. May God work in your life this morning. May you put your faith in the Lord. Father, thank you for what we looked at today. Bless the families today as we go home and celebrate. Moms, may it be a real celebration and a real blessing. Encourage those that never had the privilege of biologically being moms. Sometimes this is a hard day for them. Maybe they're a lot of disappointment. They've never had that privilege. May they throw themselves into becoming spiritual mothers and be like Deborah, a mother in Israel. And may you use them greatly. We pray. May each of us be about our business and realize that for those prodigals and for those that wandered, for those we threw our lives into that didn't turn out, there's still hope, there's still time, the trumpet hasn't sounded yet. May we continue to pray, continue to live, continue to love. In Jesus' name, amen.